And turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4 this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 4. We want to make sure you have a Bible to study with. So the ushers are going to walk down the aisle for just a moment to make sure you have a Bible. If you're in need of one, just raise your hand and they'll pass the Bible over to you. If you need a pencil, they also have pencils for keeping notes. But in particular, if you need a Bible, get their attention, they'll give one to you. If you need to keep, it is all yours. No charge for it, of course. And for all of us, we've arrived at 2 Timothy. We study through the Bible around here. And we're going through the New Testament. We're in Paul's second letter to Timothy. And we'll be in chapter 4 this morning, 2 Timothy 4. And coming to this letter, as we have mentioned before, we arrive at Paul's last recorded words. Our Bibles are not set up in chronological order. Chronologically, these are the last words, the last recorded words of Paul. And indeed, if we come to chapter 4 now, we come to the last chapter of the last words of Paul. So you can believe that they're going to be pretty important, of course. You see, at this point, Paul is in prison. He knows he'll soon be executed, that he's going home, home to be with the Lord. And history tells us, indeed, he does go on to be beheaded. So in this chapter, Paul is writing to his son in the faith, Timothy. What last things would he want to tell them? Tell him. What's on his heart the most? What do you want to make sure that Timothy remembers and is all about? Well, as he begins chapter 4, verse 1 here, notice the weight that he puts upon this. Verse 1 of chapter 4, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. So in what he's about to say, we can see that it's very, very important. Timothy, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, we have the privilege of considering this final charge to Timothy. But let me quickly add this. It's not just to Timothy, of course. If it were just from Paul to Timothy and not meant for us, we wouldn't have it in God's Word. But the Holy Spirit preserved this for us. So it's so crucial. It's crucial for Timothy. It's crucial for us. This morning, I lovingly exhort you, do not consider this as some guy speaking long time ago to some other guy in a place far away. Instead, hear it as God speaking to us in the here and now. And that's because that's exactly what it is. And so what is the charge? What is Timothy being told here? What are we being told? Verse 2. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. What we're going to consider this morning really rotates around, is centered around Paul's simple the clear and all-important command, this charge, this call for Timothy, and the call for all of us. What's the command? Preach the word. You see, that's our great need. That's this world's great need. On both sides of this pulpit, it's the great need for me and for you. And that leads us really to our title for this morning and our focus for this morning. I've called our time together, The Pulpit and the Pew. Let's pray. Father, if we in any way have gotten used to the fact that you have spoken to us, forgive us. If we in any way have lost sight of what we hold in our hands as we hold your word, forgive us. And Lord, this morning, would you help us to, in a very fresh and real way, to lay hold of just who it is that's speaking and what you're saying. Lord, for those that come this morning struggling, thank you that in you we find our refuge, our hope, our strength, our wisdom. Indeed, in you all our needs are met. Thank you for that. For the one who's needing forgiveness, you give it as we call out. For the one that's just needing hope, needs a touch, whatever it might be, thank you that you're not down on us. You love us. Your very word, the fact you've spoken, proves you love us. Since your Son, it proves you love us. Help us now, Lord. The question is, what do you find in us? What place does your word find in us? Oh, what an awesome thing it is, Lord, that you've spoken. Now, Lord, help us respond. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's look at our text this morning. Verse 2, preach the word is the call. The word preacher comes from a Greek word that means to pronounce as a herald. Rulers and kings had heralds, those who were commissioned to go out and proclaim declarations from the king to the people. You understand the concept. You've read about history books or perhaps seen movies where a king would give a declaration, an edict of some kind, writing it maybe on some parchment or something. And then the herald's job was to ride around from village to village and all, hear ye, and proclaiming what the king has said. Well, that's the idea here. This word preach is to proclaim as a herald. One who's been given a commission to go out and proclaim what the king has said. And when the herald went forth, he didn't go forth in his own power or authority, but he went forth in the authority of the king. And so when the herald would step out into the center of the village, the town square, whatever, and begin to proclaim what the king said, people knew we better listen. Not because of who this guy is in himself, but he represents the king. We better pay attention to what's being proclaimed. As a pastor, God gives me the total privilege and the calling to know who it is I represent, and I'm to declare what he tells me to. And all that I do, I only stand here, I step into the pulpit only because of that calling and that authority of who I have the privilege to represent. And what is it I'm called to proclaim? He tells us the word. Now, the word here means the whole body of revealed truth. It's referring to that which you hold in your hands or holding in your lap right now, if indeed you're holding a Bible. It means the whole counsel of God. And so, a preacher, proclaimer, hold forward what God has given you. To really get the flavor of Paul's emphasis here, remember, he's facing death. He knows he's about to go home to be with the Lord. He's trying to tell Timothy, this is the most important thing. You be about this. Well, why? Why is he putting such an emphasis on the word? Why is that what we're to preach? Look again at verse 1. He says, I charge you, therefore. Now, we've learned, whenever we see in Scripture the word therefore, we're to ask ourselves, what's it there for? It's a connecting word, isn't it? It means, okay, based on what was just said before this, the following is the case. Well, the following we've already seen is a command. Preach it. Well, what did he just say that made that so important? Go back to verses 16 and 17 of chapter 3 now. Remember, the original writings didn't have chapter and verse. So go back to the two previous verses. What was the therefore pointing back to? This is good stuff. This is good stuff. Verse 16. Where Paul now declared, or the Lord, of course, through Paul, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. What you holding in your hand there, believer? What do we call this? The Bible, the Holy Bible, God's Word, Sword of the Spirit. We have all these words for it. But in the use of all our words, our main concern is how we've gotten used to it. Funny, well, not funny, But interesting, we are a people who kind of get used to things. You know, give me something new. Or, you know, we kind of take things for granted. We can take loved ones for granted. We can take God's blessings for granted. And unfortunately, we can take His Word for granted, can't we? Many of us, we have about umpteen versions of this thing around the house, don't we? Tuck them up there in the bookcase or something. And we get, it's so readily available, and we've had His Word. Think if we didn't have this. What if we simply were a people that, oh, we just longed to know God were there. And oh, if God, if you're there, oh, how we'd love, if you would just speak, what do you like? What do you want from me? Is it possible to know you? What about what I've done? Just all those questions. Is there life after we call death? Is there a heaven? Is there a hell? What is there? What's going on here, God? What if we didn't know that? We just got together. And let's say we begged God, please speak to us, show us. And then what if He did? We'd be going, yoo-hoo! I doubt if you sit there going, come on, Pastor, move along. Pastor, we got the Olympics on this afternoon. Could you wrap this thing up? I want to get some lunch going here and veg out. And, you know, we get used to it. If God, we'd be here all day long. Read it. Wow, look what God says. Look at this. But we've gotten used to it. Verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is crucial to our faith, to our lives, that we settle the issue of the inspiration and reliability of Scripture. Peter tells us, I'm going to put it up here on the overhead, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men... Holy means set apart. God called on them. But holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So here you have Peter declaring what Paul declares here, and that is all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Or literally, the exact translation there means it is God-breathed. He spoke it out. Be assured that that is no ordinary book that you hold. Hebrews 4:12, for the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Bible is not just a good book. It's not just a nice piece of literature. It's not just a theological book to be studied simply by the head or anything like that, but it is God speaking to His creation. God speaking to us. It's so important we settle the issue of that. That it is God speaking. Once we recognize that it is God speaking, then we see also the power of it. That's how it can separate between joint and marrow. That's how it can discern thoughts and everything else, because it is alive. It's God-breathed. Its author is God, and this, as a tool in the hands of the Holy Spirit, speaks and convicts and moves. See, that's the great need, and we need to settle it. Billy Graham shares how he once went through a period of his life in which he, in his early days, now he'd already been sharing and speaking and all, but he reached a crisis time when he began to struggle somewhat with, is this really God's Word? And he found himself struggling and even went to a well man known of God, and the guy said, well, you better get that issue settled. You better get some prayer. You better really spend time with the Lord. And he did. And to make a long story short, he settled the issue. And God spoke to him about the assurance that it was indeed His Word. Well, it turns out that was right before what came to be known as the Los Angeles Crusades. In which, God used an awesome way to work through Billy Graham and really get that ministry rolling and everything else. But he said this. He said, you know what? God spoke to my heart. He said, from that time on, he said, I quit getting up and trying to convince people it was the Word of God. He said, I just began to proclaim it. As if it was, because it is. And he said he noticed something. It began to boom, boom, boom have effect. You see, there's a place for apologetics and all, meaning, you know, explaining Scriptures and supporting and showing how we know it's the Word of God. But in the end, you don't have to defend a lion. You just let him loose. In the end, you don't got to defend God's Word. Just let it loose. Because it is God's word. It's alive and active. And it has this interesting effect on people. They kick and fight and complain and try to knock it down. But later on, it's chewing on them. And they'll come back and they go, you know, I was thinking about what you said. Because it's God's word. You've got to settle that issue. Now, considering who the word is from, God, and the awesome role that has in our lives, look again now at chapter 4, verse 2. That's why Paul says, proclaim it. Preach the word. Paul doesn't say, Timothy, preach philosophy. He doesn't say, Timothy, preach politics. That's going to be man's answer. You make sure you preach politics. No. He doesn't simply say, hold it forward to some system of morals. Teach people to be good people. No. He doesn't say, preach some pet viewpoint. Timothy, get off on some little pet doctrine of your own and beat that thing to death. No. He says what? Preach what God has called you to preach. Hold forward His word. As a pastor, I do not have the right nor the calling to stand up here and just say what I want to. I can't stand up here and expound loftily on some great idea I've come up with. Well, what's your opinion, Pastor? I don't even dare go there. That's not what I'm called to do. Well, there's times when, of course, we sit and pray and seek the Lord together on some specifics, but what I'm saying is from the pulpit, my calling is to proclaim what the King has called me to proclaim. The herald can't ride into the village. He's representing the King. He gets out there in the town square. The people all gather. Hear ye, I have a message from the King. Oh, okay, they all gather around. He rolls open the scroll and he thinks to himself, you know, I've read that in the last 10 villages. I'm tired of it. I think I'll just say what I want to say this time. So he rolls up the scroll and he goes, here's what's on my mind. He starts sharing. Well, hopefully the people go, hold it. We want to know what's on the scroll because that's what we're going to be accountable for. What's the King telling us? That's my calling and my privilege to proclaim what the King says to proclaim. Now look at the rest of that verse. Preach the word, he says. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. The words in season come from a word that means opportune. The words out of season come from a word that means inopportune. The proclaimer, the one who is to preach the word, basically means you're to do it when it's convenient, when it's not. When the situation's favorable and when it's not. Not just when there's a ready opening like this morning when you've gathered for the express purpose, but there's to be an availability no matter what the seeming context is when God nudges you. No matter the place or the setting, if God is leading you to do that, you're to be available in season and out, when it's convenient, when it's not. When you have lots of time, you know, and it's all convenient, and when you're in a big hurry. And all of a sudden someone goes, I got a question. Oh, man. I wanted to get there. I want to talk to you about God. Well, hold that thought. I'll get back to you tomorrow. No, in season and out is the calling. And what are the three functions this proclaiming, this preaching's to have? Convince, rebuke, exhort. Convince here speaks of a rebuke that results in the person's confession of guilt, or if not his confession, in his conviction of sin. So it's to have that effect of the word of God, we hold it out there. One thing is, it's to have that effect of showing someone their guilt. It convicts them that they've missed the mark. The word rebuke here, interestingly, is actually a translation of a word which means a rebuke which does not bring the one rebuked to a conviction of any fault on his part. It might be because the one rebuked has no fault in that particular issue, or as Wiest says, commentator Kenneth Wiest says, or it might mean they just refuse to acknowledge their guilt. The idea is this. When we proclaim God's word, the results are between that person and God. I'm not responsible in the end for what you do with it. I'm responsible to proclaim it. That's between you and God. It's the Holy Spirit through God's word speaking to your heart. That's the idea here. I'm not responsible for the result. I'm just responsible to proclaim it. Thirdly, to exhort. This has the idea of an urging, a pleading with you to heed what God says. And how is this to be done? It says, with all long suffering and teaching. So when someone's proclaiming God's word, the idea is there's to be patience involved. There's to be a teaching and explaining idea. It carries the idea of gentleness in preaching. The person who preaches about grace should preach with it also. Perhaps you've heard of the old guideline that preachers are given. It goes like this. The preacher is supposed to afflict the comfortable and comfort the afflicted. Either comfort the afflicted or afflict the comfortable. Which are you this morning? See, there should always be conviction, but also a pastor should hold forward the remedy. There should be a pointing to Jesus through it all. And why? Why was Paul putting so much emphasis on this? He's getting ready to go home to be with the Lord. Timothy, be about this. Why? Verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure, won't put up with, don't want to hear sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fable. Surely, if there's ever been a time where that's the case, it is our day. We live in an age when people, oh, a lot of spirituality going on, but they don't want to hear the Bible. Tell me what I want to hear is the mantra of so many people today. And so they heap up, get lots of teachers that tell them what they want to hear. Tell me how to be successful. Tell me I'm basically a good person. Don't speak to me about sin and needing a Savior and all. Tell me five steps to a better self-esteem, or tell me whatever, you know, how to do good at work or something, you know, but just pat me on the back. But don't convict my heart. See, that's what's so often going on. He says that's what's going to mark that time. They don't want to hear it. Don't tell me anything about the cross, the need for a Savior at all. And so it speaks about this preaching that takes place to respond to that. It's amazing what goes forth from many pulpits today. You know that. Be very careful. And it says here what? According to their own desires. Think of it. They're setting the agenda. God, you tell me this. Pastor, you tell me what I think I should hear, how I want it to be. Because it says they have itching ears, they'll heap up for themselves these teachers. There'll be a lot of them. There'll be a heap of them. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. What an interesting statement. Itching ears soon become deceived ears. They'll turn from truth and turn to fables. Itching ears soon become deaf ears. They don't want to hear it anymore. And what a sad, sad thing. So there in a nutshell is my part. Preach the word, Pastor. That's what's to be going on my side of the pulpit. Now let's consider your side of the pulpit. Look again at verse 16 of chapter 3. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. God inspired it. I'm to proclaim it. But for what effect? So we can all feel good that somehow we got together and simply read it? Is it to end right here? If we go out the door, we continue to be about our stuff, our agendas, our will? To be swayed by our culture or whatever else comes along? Is that the sum total of this? So I can somehow feel good that, well, I structured the message in a certain way and you feel good that, yeah, okay, that was presented pretty good and I feel good about that. Is that the effect that this is supposed to have? See, this brings us to our part. Hear it in love, but hear it in earnest. What will you do with what you hear when you study God's Word, when you sit here? Look at the rest of that. It says of Scripture that it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That the man of God, that's generic, of course, man and woman, believers, that the man of God may be complete, mature is the idea, healthy, growing, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Sounds to me like it's supposed to be having some kind of result in us. There's supposed to be some kind of change going on. There's supposed to be some work in us and then through us. That's the good work part. In us and through us is the idea. You're supposed to leave here more complete than you came in, more equipped than you came in, but it's so dependent upon what it finds in us. And all this is going to occur as we apply these points in verse 16. It says the Word of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Each of us are somewhere in those four points. Let me explain. I'm going to put the definition, if you will. Now, these are kind of just handy way to put those four points. And they are this. Word of God is profitable for doctrine. That means what is right. For reproof, what is not right. For correction, how to get right. And for instruction in righteousness, how to stay right. We're all somewhere in there, aren't we? The Word of God tells us what's right, what's not right, how to get right, and how to stay right. Will we let it? Will we let it have that effect in our lives? Interesting how Jesus said the Word of God is like seed being thrown out, he said, on the ground. Some falls on hard ground, some on rocky ground, some on good soil. It's the sower's job just to throw it out. The seed of the Word of God, it's perfect. But everything's predicated upon the soil, meaning the condition of the person's heart that it finds. The seed of God's Word will have its effect depending on if we're open to this work, if we're hungry for this work. As you come here each time we gather, you have the right to expect me to preach the Word, to hold forward God's Word. When you find, if you ever do, I pray you never would, but if you ever find that I don't preach God's Word, you have the right to call me on it. Fair enough? There we go, okay. There we go. Make sure we're all with me here. And when we gather for church, I hope that you've been in prayer about our time. Praying for yourself, that you would be hungry, that God would speak to you. And I pray that you're praying for me, frankly, that I would hold forward what God has shown me to. Now, may I add this? If God should lead you to pray for me as I share His Word, and I covet your prayers, let me encourage you to remember something. Typically, what might tend to happen is this. We're on the way to church Sunday morning. Maybe we have a little time before we leave or on the way here. We sit here, we're a little bit early. Oh, I better pray for the pastor. That's important. And it's good that you do. And so I covered your prayers on Sunday morning. Great, for myself, for the worship team, for all our teachers, for everything. Pray. But let me share this, and please, I hope I can express this clearly. If I have waited until Sunday morning, 2 minutes before we walk out to prepare this message, we're all in big trouble. So while you might pray Sunday morning, show them what to share, that's the kind of prayer that I would ask if you think about it. Pray that like midweek or so. As I'm moving through the week and studying and reading and, you know, Lord, show him, because that's when the preparation's happening. The time we get to Sunday morning, it becomes more like, Lord, help him now to proclaim it. Help him clearly present it. Help him get out of the way so, God, I can see you. So there's kind of a process there. But in particular, as we gather, how much do you focus on your part, your response to what God is saying to you? In this case, the response to His word and the effect it's to have. Jesus said, therefore, whoever hears these things of mine and what? I'm sorry, he says what? Oh, thank you. Okay. I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. Oh, Lord, can it be those who simply hear it? Can it be those who kind of at least think about it? Can it be those even on the way home talk about it? Well, for those who do it, you got to build on it. How about what James says? You know it. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. We deceive ourselves if we just hear it and don't change, don't act on, don't respond to, don't pray, God, work that in my life. Then we're deceiving ourselves. It's a clear, loving admonition. Because what's the point this morning? First of all, why do you come to church? That's an important question. Out of habit, routine, what I'm supposed to do, that's going to be some pretty hard soil for God's word to really take root in. If I'm stuck in a rut, I'm just here to, oh, well, hope that pastor doesn't go on forever, and I do like the worship, so yeah, I'll go on over there and check it out. Again, that's rough soil. But if God's word will find a receptive heart, a hungry heart, if we say, God, I know you know me, and so whatever you're causing to be said, I must need to hear. Now, Lord, help me to do just that. The kind of hearing that results in the doing and acting upon. Timothy was being called by Paul to preach the word, to herald God's word with all the authority of heaven behind it. Why? Because it's what people need. We don't need what too often is set before. At 3 a.m. when you're struggling, you need to know what God has said. You need to lean on His promise. When you're in the hospital, you need to know what God has said. On and on. You know, in every situation, I need what you say, Lord. I don't need what the latest thing that's making the rounds. I need your solid, sure, God-breathed word. Only the word is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. Not the television, not the talk show, not the radio, not the magazine, not politics. Only the word is God-breathed, and only the word can have that effect in our lives that we hunger for. What place does it have in your life? How much time do we really spend with it? What do our lives say, the way we live, the way we interact, our relationships, our level of anxiety and peace, all those things, what do those things say about whether I believe this is God's word? Whether you believe it's God's word? See, that's how we really answer that. That's how we show if we really believe God has spoken. God's word. It's what the sinner needs. Because the Bible, first of all, declares we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That all have missed the mark, and no one will get to heaven on their own. Well, why do you need to hear that? Because no one will get to heaven on their own. Before you appreciate the cure, you got to know you got the ailment. So God in His love says, let me tell you something. I made you for me, but sin got in the way. And if you stay in that place, it'll mean an eternity separate from me. But I don't want you in that place. So, the word also tells us the remedy. What the sinner needs. For it declares that there's a Savior for the sinner, for all of us. If the sinner will simply repent, confess his sins, receive Jesus as Savior, he or she can have eternal life. That's why this is what the sinner needs to hear. This is what the backslidden believer needs to hear. The one who's received Christ, but you've lost focus. You've gotten off track. You took His word for granted, took relationship for granted, whatever it is, got duped, got pulled aside, whatever it is. You're sitting in the pig pen. You need to know. You've drifted, but there's an anchorage. There's a place to go home. See, it's good for correction, it tells us. See, do you need to get back on course today? He's given you the how in His word. For the believer who's walking close to the Lord, We need to hear the word also, don't we? For we know that this is a under construction process. We never in this lifetime arrive. And we need His work, and it's the Holy Spirit through the Word of God in which He does so much of that molding and shaping that I and you need. This is how a person is thoroughly equipped, it says. This is how I'm made complete. How can I handle what He's called me to do? How can I handle life? All those things. It's through this equipping, this completing that's accomplished by the Spirit through the Word. But again, it comes back to our response. Verse 17, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. If there is no response to when we get into God's Word, when He speaks to us, if it finds no response in us, if no good work, He's equipping us for this work, He wants to work in us and through us something. If it doesn't result in that, then what's the point? Why gather? Why study it? See, we're going to miss out on all God has if He doesn't find in us a hunger, a yieldedness in this. Is it time for you to respond in some way to this morning's message, the place of God's Word, the process of completing us, maturing us, and working through us for every good work? Are you preaching salvation by works? No, we already settled that. It's by grace and grace alone. But in Ephesians, where it tells us that it's by grace, it also goes on to say what? Not saved by works, but what? Saved for works that God has ordained before the foundation. He's got a plan for you. He wants to work through you. And that's the idea. It's a time for you to respond to God's Word and work in your life. How long do you keep taking it in until you say, you know what, I got to start passing this on? We sit here and we get spiritually fat, so to speak. We just keep taking it in, and God says, isn't it about time to pass it on? Just this morning in the bulletin, it says there's children over here that need somebody to tell them Jesus loves them. The bulletin didn't say, if you have your doctorate in theology, then sign up. It simply said, do you recognize God's blessed you and loves you and saved you? And are you ready to pass it on? Is it time to step up? Or in the youth center, or maybe to share with someone at work, or whatever it might be, in season, out of season. But it's supposed to result in a in us and then through us type of thing. Or we're missing out on this whole thing. See, that's your part. For every good work. All Scripture, it says, is given by inspiration of God. He's spoken to us. And it's profitable. We benefit for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That the man of God, the person of God, what? May be complete, mature, growing, healthy. That's what I need. My soul, my spirit needs it, and God's given it. Why? That we'd be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so the declaration in verse 2 of chapter 4, preach the word. Timothy, preach the word. Dale, preach the word. Unbeliever, receive the word. And believer, obey the word. Let's stand. As the worship team comes up to close us out, what reaction does God's Word find in us today and whenever we gather, whenever we study it, whenever we sit under the teaching of God's Word? Remember, I called our time together this morning the pulpit and the pew. My part and your part. Now, let me be very clear about something so you don't form a line down here afterwards. I'm under construction just like you. What I've been declaring to you is true for me. And we all have to say, Lord, what effect does your word have in my life? Holy Spirit, take now and just work it and whatever it is. Show me where to put that next footstep, and may He find in us a hunger and obedience and all. So I'm not standing here saying, like, be like me. I'm saying all of us, let's be like Jesus. Move towards being Christ-like. And that's how God wants to do it. My prayer is that we would always hunger for sound doctrine. And don't you settle for anything less. May this pulpit always be given over to declaring God's word. And may God's word find in us an eager response. Let's pray. Father, before we rush into a closing song, then rush off into our days, I pray help us to just take a moment now and just stand before you, Lord. And let you speak to our hearts about what we've heard, your word, that it is your word. You've breathed it out. You've given it for that purpose, that we might come to know you. That through the word we can know the author of the word. That it was meant to help sustain a relationship in us and help a work continue on in us and through us and all. Oh, Father, search our hearts. What effect does it have? What effect will it have? Lord, help us be doers, not just hearers. It is your word. How we need it. We thank you that you've given it. Now help it, Lord. Help us to let you work it in and through us, Lord. All for your glory. Lord, again, before we wrap it up, as we're kind of standing quietly before you, is there anything you'd want to say to us, Lord? Help us to hear you. Take now your word and really plant it deep in our hearts and our minds and help us to leave here meditating on and then responding to and acting on what we've heard. How we thank you, God. May you get all the glory now. In Jesus' name. Amen.